forgot about DLCs then. Hmm?
I didn't.
I did.
We're here.
I heard it on the TV and I thought, oh, yeah, forgot. Forgot at that moment.
Does that mean it's working?
I had the, my wife's like, it is not. I go, yes, it is.
Yep. Yes, I got up this morning and it said, well, it was 7 o'clock on my clock, and then the other one was 8 o'clock, so.
Which really messes you up, because you're like, oh, it's not supposed to be this sunny yet.
Mm-hmm.
It's not supposed to be this dark yet.
Yeah.
Are you like, wow, is it dark already?
I hate the other end. I'd rather have it dark in the morning.
Yeah.
I hate daylight savings time. Ben Franklin was wrong. Sorry.
Is he the one that started this business?
He started the whole
thing. But not all states do it, right?
No.
No.
Arizona doesn't do it, and one other state doesn't do it.
We would never, let's see, it would not get dark till 6:30 throughout the winter. If instead it gets dark at 4:30.
And you think it's
but daylight, we should stay on daylight savings time. Because
keep that way
stays,
all the time?
Then it stays lighter longer.
Longer.
And I would think, well, let me tell you, when we were up in Thunder Bay, Ontario, it was quite interesting to be at 10 o'clock and it's like,
Yeah, you know what? When I lived in Washington State is up far enough that during like June and July, it's dark at 11.
Well, how about Alaska where it's light all the time?
My nephew said that. Took him a while. But people have darkening shades on, so they continue to do that. And during the other end of it,
where it's dark all the time?
How in the world do you do that?
Yeah, that would be terrible.
You have to be special to be able to be up there.
Okay, well, let's get started. Last week, we talked about a lot of different things, didn't we?
Yes, we did.
I thought about what to do with this group. It's such a mishmash of people.
You all right?
Yeah, what's that?
There's no way possible for 401 to get through an entire book of Romans. I would drown you guys. I thought there was like brownies there or something.
Here, would you like a bite?
So
you can't have that anyway.
I wanna go to chapter 5 in Romans. And let's start with verse 12. There's some things I want to highlight. First of all, I'll tell you what, let's highlight these verses today. Verse 1 of chapter 5.
Well, wait a minute.
Verse 1. Verse 8. These are famous verses. 8 through 10. 8 through 10. And then 12 through 21. That's your chapter 5. And chapter 5 starts out with verse 1, which is what, Therese?
Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, let's be very simple here. Let's just pretend the Bible is literal. How's that, okay? I'm being facetious. That was facetious, because it is literal. But a lot of people don't think it's literal, or they act like it's not literal. How do we have peace with God?
Through faith.
That's it. That's what it says. That's it. Nothing else.
How can you do anything through God without faith? I mean,
this peace though is not an experiential peace.
See, and that's what people think.
It's positional. This is positional peace here.
No, right, but that's not what people think.
Right.
People think peace. Now, is the peace in the Greek or Latin? Are there different words for that too? Or is that peace the same word?
I think it's a lot of times it turns on a context. But peace never really involves feeling. Peace is always is faith. Peter, when he stepped out on the wind and the waves and walked, Jesus said, "Come here." Okay. Peter looked around. He didn't feel like this was the right thing to do, but because Jesus was doing it, he's like, "I'm going to do it." There's no way in my mind that I can believe that Peter just went like this and then got out there and then all of a sudden went, "Whoo!" No, he was shaking.
Well, I'm sure he's probably freaking out before he got on and started walking.
He was shaking big time. So it's not a feeling. Faith is something different.
So it's really positional.
Yeah.
No matter whether you're talking earthly peace, it's still positional.
Yeah.
Where you are.
Right.
So if life is going good, you're in the position of, you know, things are going good. When things start going bad, your position changes.
Right. And we have to use faith in order to maintain.
So that's still a good an opportunity, you know, when people think of peace differently. It's all positional.
Okay.
Exactly.
My eye won't quit running. My son's bad.
Exactly. And so in verse 1 here, guys, it's very simple. We've been... Therefore, it means what is there before. And so what's there before is chapter 3, chapter 4. That's talking about faith and not works. And it's saying, therefore, having been justified by faith, the war with God is over. But that's the only way the war is over. Okay. Then let's go down to 8 through 10. Let's have somebody read those. Anyone. Just jump in there, even if you've read before.
But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life.
Well, when we first look at that, what are some of the things that jump out? What do you see just to begin with there?
His love.
Yeah. And what is it? What is?
Christ's death. Giving of his son.
Why is that loving?
Why is that loving?
His son.
Yeah, for people that are worthy.
Because he loved us, his love is so great, it's beyond our comprehension.
For child molesters?
As much as we don't like it, yeah. And we have a hard time. We have a hard time with that. It doesn't matter who you are or what you are.
They aren't born a child molester. They're born a creation of God.
But
and what they become is life choices. And it's
so
allowing the sinful nature to rule.
And the demons to get a hold of them.
Yeah.
Okay, think about this for a second, though. Look at verse 8. Verse 8
God
says,
demonstrates his own love for us. In this.
While we were sinners,
Christ died for us. Yeah,
it doesn't matter.
Sinners.
Yeah.
Now, you're going to see in 12 through 21 here, guys, that it doesn't matter who you are, whether you're a child molester or whatever, compared to the Holy God, you fall short. Because even those that did not sin like Adam sinned, even those that did not sin like Adam, they still die.
Right.
Death still reigned from Adam to Moses. Death didn't just reign from Moses on, because people are like, well, people are bad because they break the law. Well, no, Paul says no. People are bad because they break the law, but there's something in them that makes them break the law. It's even deeper than that. You have a nature about you.
Yeah.
And so whether a person's a child molester, whether they've already, and I use that as a term because we're all like with that, but whether you use that it wouldn't matter. This is why I asked you guys, why does it really show the love of God? Well, it shows the love of God, and Jennifer kind of alluded to it, because while we were still sinners, while we were still unworthy.
Because no matter what we do, he still loves us.
That's the biggie.
Well, because we always sin.
Mm-hmm.
We put value to this type of sin.
Right.
You know, I've had that discussion with my sister. You know, whether I'd lied to you or whether I stole out of your purse, I said,
it's all still sin.
Or whether I killed your dog. They're all the same. So it doesn't matter what you do. The sin is the same. We have put the value on it.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Yeah, if you look at Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah wasn't involved in any type of sin. But when he saw the throne of God, why did he say that I'm a dead man? Isaiah wanted to be a prophet. Isaiah was, like, geared, ready to go for God.
Because he knew he wasn't worthy.
Yeah. And it's horrendous. When he saw God in his glory on his throne, he said, I am a man of unclean lips. Amongst the people of unclean lips. Now, there's a lot of people that have said, well, he must have cussed. I'm like, really? And you get that from that? Okay, right on.
What word did he use?
I'm like, are you kidding me? You're on the radio and you're saying this. Oh, my goodness. That's why I'm not on the radio. Yeah, I know. Or Hebrew. Or whatever.
Whatever.
No, Isaiah knew that the very words that he utters come from something inside that is filthy. The very thing that's coming out of his heart is unclean. And so you look at this passage and you go, wow, the love of God. Yeah, it's demonstrated because he sent Jesus Christ, but it's demonstrated because he sent him for us. We did not, we could not deserve it. That's what it was just like. in verse 10 is another one. What do you guys see in verse 10?
We were restored by his death.
Yeah.
While we were still in
enemies. See, it doesn't talk about cleaning your life up, guys. While you were a sinner, while you were an enemy, God died for you. You know, he had a thief on the cross. He had two thieves. You have Jesus here. Let's draw it like this. One thief represents all the people in the world. The other thief represents all the people in the world. This thief here says to Jesus, if you're something big and special, why don't you get us off here? Pull us down. Okay, there's two things that this guy did not recognize. Number one, he did not acknowledge who Jesus was. Number two, he did not acknowledge that he had done anything wrong. So, two things. What is it that drives us to Christ?
Knowing who he is.
And who we are. That's what drives us to Christ. This guy over here, he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He's acknowledging what about Jesus?
He's God.
He's God. That he said what he says about himself is true. Now,
he went to heaven then, right?
Yeah. Yeah. What was interesting, also, is the guy said right before that, he said, we're up here because we have done sin.
Yeah, we sinned.
We stole.
We were wrong.
Yeah.
We stole, we murdered. Oh, yeah.
This guy is up here and has done nothing wrong.
He's done nothing. Now, that guy there that went to heaven, when he stands before God in judgment and goes by the works of what he did.
He's got nothing, does he?
Nothing at all.
Not one thing.
So where does that go?
See? Okay, this is why I know there are rewards, but I also struggle with rewards. I'm not going to lie to you. Because
that's one thing that it gets me too. I just don't know.
We can only comprehend what we have to comprehend with.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's true. I mean, it's not like we have all the...
Because he didn't have any chance to walk a life of holiness, did he?
No.
I mean, we're talking the last inning, the last strike,
right.
The last game.
He was gone.
We put humanly attribute to
perhaps so.
Heavenly attribute.
Perhaps so.
Because that's the only thing we have to go on.
I guess I should just let it go and understand that it's beyond anything that I can ever figure out.
Well, it's like the wind. We never see the wind. We never see the wind. We see the attributes of the wind.
Yeah, like
but
it's blowing
the
things around,
blows
the wind. But we don't see
you
the wind.
You don't see the air you breathe out. You don't see it. We see it when it's cold because we can...
Because the conditions change the air. It's not...
But the only attributes we have is what we humanly have experienced and can relate to.
The email that I sent you.
Yep.
Yep. That is my best explanation of it. That is how I go.
And I understand it, but there's just something that's right here that goes, but that doesn't make sense.
You're right.
It's not.
Why does it happen that way?
Right. And to do this even more with your head.
Thanks.
Jesus. Here's a new one. And this is funny. They reward people. They always focus on this. But, there were workers in a field. Some workers showed up at 8 a.m. And the field owner said, this is the wage I'm going to pay you for the whole day. And you started at 8 a.m. Some workers came at 12 a.m. or p.m. Some workers showed up at 4. They all got the same wage. And what was interesting is the ones that showed up in the morning, they complained and said,
"It's not fair.
It's not fair. We're here all day. What is that?" And all Jesus said was, "The landowner determines what is fair. The landowner determines that these people that came in late, they get the same wage as those that came in early." And I'm just going, oh boy. and so I know. He determined.
Thanks.
Yeah.
That helps a lot.
He determined
I think
what was fair and who got what.
I think the point of that is that God values
everything.
Us, whether it be all day long or just a few moments. He values that.
Yeah, I think that's good, Kathy. And that helps me to help Therese here, for instance, and what Jennifer said. This guy here. Okay, this guy's dead. He's in hell. He's not going to make it. But this guy here, it does it. Yeah, you're looking at him and you're going, but what's interesting is this guy got to be a part of pivotal history.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? None of us got to be there, okay? None of us got to make the stand that he made.
So did God know he was going to do that?
Yeah.
Well, probably. And you don't want to start to play that game. The free will of man versus the sovereignty of God. That'll make you crazy.
I guess I would better stop now.
Well, what's interesting is okay. Could this guy have earned rewards? Okay, I think it's very possible there could have been rewards for him, because here he gets that pivotal moment where he literally says to the King of Kings, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom."
Well, that's not fair then. Why couldn't I be up there?
Why couldn't you be up there? Exactly.
I want to be up there on that cross.
Yeah.
Oh, thank you.
No.
How long would he have to hang there before he did that?
Yeah.
I mean, all that suffering.
When they, yeah.
That's a horrible.
He
got his legs broken.
Oh, I'm sure.
During that day, Jesus died first. He didn't die.
Because they stuck a short sword in his side, and then they beat him. He was gone. This guy was, all he did was just hang there and get his legs broke, so it took him a long time to suffocate, yeah.
Which is interesting, because even in death, they couldn't make Jesus die when they wanted him to. He chose to die. Yeah. It says he gave up his spirit and cried out, "It is finished." They could not. They
no matter what they did to him, it still wouldn't kill him until he was ready.
Until he decided. Which was really just, that's like, if you ever think about that, that's like, yeah.
And see, he died, if I remember correctly, in things I've read, he died sooner than what was anticipated.
Oh, yeah.
For the time he was hung and how long he hung before sunset. Because that's why they end up having to basically hasten the death.
Right.
Because he wasn't going to have any broken bones.
Right. What's fascinating about that too, Jennifer, is I've heard commentators say, well, the reason why he died early was because of the beating he took. I mean, just all that stuff beforehand. And it's amazing. Christians will go, yeah. And I'm going, no. I go, he died when he said he was going to die. He chose the time. They had no control over it whatsoever.
Right.
They didn't. And that probably bugged the crud out of them. Because he chose it. And I'm just like, yeah, man. But that's what's interesting, Therese, is you look at this guy and you go, yeah, I mean, he didn't have time to get baptized. He didn't have time to do anything. I mean, he didn't have time to make any good works or nothing.
He didn't have time for nothing.
But he got a pivotal moment in history, didn't he? And he got to respond in that pivotal moment.
And yet, what impact has that had
over all the centuries? Yeah. Oh, my goodness, that's good. Wow.
And here we're talking about him.
Now, I'm not real sure on this one, but I could be sure. This is Mike's opinion now. It's very possible that he's still gaining rewards because of his testimony.
Because of the testimony, even though he's dead, he's still testifying for everyone. Okay.
It's like, cha-ching, cha-ching, cha-ching.
Well,
do you see that? They just talked about
what,
cha-ching.
But what about generations, because it's generations early within your family, because someone made that decision to come to Christ, it had an impact on following generations.
Mm-hmm.
As likewise.
Right, so those rewards are the same thing, right? That they started and it kind of just...
Who knows if Roy Coleman is receiving rewards because of me? Because he prayed for somebody in the family to be a pastor, somebody in the family to be a church leader or minister when I was still a little baby boy.
Wow. That was some powerful praying.
Yeah, because of that, there's nobody else. That's it. Roy and me, that's it.
We don't get to only see the fruits of our labor, fruits of our prayer. You never know. You know, it could even be your death that causes something.
Mm-hmm. And with Polycarp, back in the early like 90s, they burnt Polycarp at the stake. He was an 80-year-old bishop, and at first they were running. They were trying to, you know, because the Romans and the Greeks and were like, kill the Christians, and so they went after Polycarp, and he was running, and then about halfway through he said, you know what, I don't think God wants me to do this anymore. I think he wants me to make a stand here. I don't think he wants me to run. Now how he knew that, I don't know, but he left the authorities cashing when they burned him at the stake, and it was such an atrocity to the unsaved people. This old man was so solid in his death. What did he do that deserved this? That it stopped the persecutions for a while. Because even the unsaved were like, This ain't right. Dude, you see how he died? Man. No, this is, you know, I've had enough of this. You know, and they pressured the authorities to, you know, we don't want to do this anymore. You know, so Jennifer's right, even in death. You know, there's sometimes a huge witness. Yeah, so we just don't know, man. You got to, golly, think of all the Christians. Think of all the Christians that have died that nobody knows about. Mm-hmm. All the ones that were faithful, all the ones that persevered, all the ones that stayed, and nobody even knows about them. And here we got one guy. You know, they've endured incredible things for decades. And then you get one guy who says what he says on the cross, and he gets to be talked about for 2,000 years.
And figure, just, eh?
I know. And you just cannot do the, God, really? he
That's
knows.
That's just one other question I'll ask him when I get up there.
Yeah, he knows. And it's kind of cool. But wow. Think of the woman in the street. I mean, here's this. I mean, think of the people that, oh my goodness, like Mary Magdalene. I mean, here's a person who had like seven demons in her. I mean, she's a prostitute. She's nothing. And yet we read about her for 2,000 years. Or the woman that was caught in adultery. And they threw her out in the street, and she's probably naked. I mean, totally humiliated. But yet Jesus says, your sins have been forgiven. I mean, we get to read about her for 2,000 years. I mean, Rahab, oh my goodness. Now we're talking 4,000 years. You know, Rahab, who's this prostitute, she's nobody. And the Israelites are coming into the promised land, and the spies are there. They're spying, and they go to her house, and she's like, I know who you guys are, and I know what your God is like. And frankly, I'm terrified. Will you spare my family if I help you? Because I believe your God is God. And they're like, yeah, but make sure you put this scarlet cord outside of your thing. And Jericho gets trashed. And here you have this Rahab who's nobody, who gets spared, and who literally is part of the line.
It's interesting because of the scarlet, the red.
Yeah. When I see the blood, I will pass over you.
Mm-hmm.
So, anyway, I mean, golly, you read about Rahab. There's nobody. Look at all of us in here. We're nobodies, really.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody knows who we are. What do you do with that? You be anonymous for God and live your life. I talked to a guy in Colorado, and he said, Mike, he said, frankly, he goes, you know, these guys like Charles Stanley, and I'm not negating what they do by any means, because I like Charles Stanley, but Andy Stanley and all this kind of stuff. I mean, these guys have this tremendous ministry given to them, and sometimes this guy in Colorado, because he knew Andy Stanley, he says, Mike, sometimes I don't believe that these guys will have the great rewards. He says the people that will have the great rewards
are the nobodies.
Yeah.
Well, that would be just like him.
That would be.
It would be.
Mm-hmm.
The most
powerless,
the most obscured people.
Yeah, and those guys would tell you, those guys that are worth their salt, they would tell you the same thing. They'd be like, yeah, there's probably some 85-year-old lady who's
in front of me in line.
Who's way in front, man. I'm not even be able to, you know.
I think
so,
it's Margie that way.
Yeah.
She's going to be way ahead of me.
So, anyway, this is the... Now, I want to show you guys something as we're changing gears here. I'm going to show you something, though, from 8 through 10. I want to show you an eternal security principle here. You have this word, much more. that is in verse 9 and also verse 10. Okay, now what I want you to do is I want you to imagine the value of the blood of Christ. Imagine the value of the blood of Christ. And how could anything be much more than that? It says here, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than this, much more than that. What? There is something much more than that? Yes, there is. Here it is. Having now been justified, you will be saved from wrath through him. How secure are you? The blood of Christ was able to take away your sins. Nobody doubts that. But yet we doubt our eternal security. When it says much more than the blood of Christ dying for you is the keeping power of Jesus Christ.
It's hard for us to fathom the same power that was in Christ to resurrect him is in us. We don't put ourselves there.
No, we don't.
But we have it the moment that we believe. That Holy Spirit lives in us. We've learned so much in Acts about the Holy Spirit and how that it's an entire person, you know, with character and abilities that we don't credit God for.
Yeah.
It's amazing.
Well, and that's what it is. It's much more principal. I mean, you look at this, guys, and you look at verse 10. Here it is again. Verse 10 parallels verse 8. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we'll be saved by his life. Guys, I just got two huge, massive, much mores there. As Christ died for you when you were a sinner, as Christ died for you when you were an enemy, much more, now that you're his son or daughter, you will be saved by Jesus Christ's life. How much more powerful can anything be than the blood of Christ at his death? Well, apparently there is. It's his keeping power. I can't get around that kind of stuff, guys. You know, I mean, if God demonstrated his own love towards us and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us, much more than that, Christians, having now been justified by his blood, you're going to be saved from wrath through him. Why do we doubt? We're just infants, man, I swear, sometimes.
We doubt because we want things our way. We want
and Satan wants it.
We want it, but we want it on our terms because we want to be able to do what we want to do.
I just don't understand it. I think Lewis Berry Schaefer had it best. He said the people that believe the doctrine that you can lose it, they somehow, not the people that are fooled under it, but the people that invent it, that have proposed it, that somewhere in their thinking, grace is not connecting. It's very possible they're not saved.
And when you try to have a discussion when somebody is kind of just not sure, they say, well, you know, I just don't want to talk about it.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because it's something we can't fathom. And that takes faith.
Right.
Yeah, I mean, which of us came to Christ? Which of us came to Christ like this? Jesus, I'm a sinner. I know I am. The Bible says call upon the name of the Lord, but I'm going to do it, but man, I don't know if this is going to work. Which of us came to faith like that?
I was going to say, now, what would be the point?
What would be the point?
There's no point in that.
You're not believing. You're not believing. Assurance is the essence of saving faith. You're not believing at that point. So, What did you just believe? I don't know.
But see, those that think you can lose it, you know, see the people who lived for Christ, who verbalized their life was given to Christ, and then do a whole 180. And it's like, so how, you know, if you reject Christ, you know, that is the one sin that will never be forgiven, if you reject. Okay? So, you know, my thing is, okay, so first of all, did that person who has lived and stated his life was, or her life was for Christ, did they really do it? We all can play the part.
Oh, yeah.
But did they really do it? And
oh, I know they did. Oh, really?
Sure.
So you're like the saved barometer? You're the saved cop?
So you know more than I?
You're the one that knows?
And I said, and if they didn't, well, and if they did and they really truly weren't, then they're doomed anyway. If they did give their life for Christ and they do a 180, they're still going.
Right.
They will die, and I mean, have to face them having lived like that. I mean, right there would be enough.
I mean, David's a great example. David's a huge example.
Yeah.
David, a man after God's own heart. How in the world did he do what he did? I mean.
But see, the argument there is he came back around.
Well, I understand that, but see, what we don't realize about that whole incident.
But he grew up. God.
Yes, he was a man after God's own heart. He had tremendous
Otherwise,
experience.
He would never have been made king.
Yeah, he had tremendous experience with God, and both those crimes are punishable by death.
What did he do?
He committed adultery
and murder.
Killed the wife.
Oh, that's right.
Killed the wife's husband.
That's right.
Uriah.
I remember.
Whoa! Uriah. What I'm reading the law, guys, is there's no court for this. It's you're stoned right now.
Yeah.
How did David get out of that? Because he's the king? No. Because of grace.
Yeah.
Well, that's not fair. Because how many people were stoned way before that? There were thousands of people that were stoned for adultery. There were thousands of people that were stoned in Israel for murder. Why David? What? This isn't. That's not fair.
Because
his
line is the one that brought up Jesus.
Okay, but still not fair.
Well, that's too bad because that's what God chose for him.
Life isn't fair.
It's not fair that you being a sinner get Jesus Christ. It's not fair that you being an enemy get Jesus Christ. That's not fair. You've already sinned. You're already an enemy. The logic is that's how you die. Because of the atrocities that you offended the Almighty God about. That what's not fair, and that's what grace is.
So, you know, the child molester, you're saying they get saved. It's
yeah.
all good.
Yeah.
Let's do it, guys. Let's take the route here. Let's say this guy molested hundreds of kids, destroyed their lives, and at the last moment comes the faith in Jesus Christ.
On his deathbed.
On his deathbed. Lived
just
his whole deathbed. Life
just
doing
like the thief on the cross.
Yeah.
Are you kidding me?
Yeah, that ain't fair. I mean, seriously, you know, we sit here and do what we do for him, and then they can turn around and sit there and do it. Yeah, that's right. It's not fair.
So life isn't fair. Life just isn't fair.
And
there's no other way to explain it, that life is not fair. And you know, if you try to think and rationalize these things, it'll drive you insane.
Yeah.
Yeah, it boils down to the fact that that person, with their last thought or their last draw of breath, turned to God.
You know, you think of the prodigal son.
Yeah.
You know, and the father
and
the brother. You talk about not being fair.
Yeah.
What about the guys in prison? They probably go to a pastor.
Yes, they do.
You know, and they have to spend the
Jeffrey
rest of
Dahmer
their lives in prison.
Still.
Jeffrey Dahmer will spend the rest of his life in prison, but he is a Christian.
Son of Sam. Son of Sam's a Christian.
Yeah.
Remember him?
Nuh-uh.
Oh, yeah.
Uh-huh.
Oh,
they
yeah.
have to pay for their crimes.
He's got a huge. He's got a huge ministry right now.
Yep.
And sometimes, you know, not that.
He's never getting out.
No.
Sometimes,
and he said he doesn't expect to.
And they,
he doesn't
and
want.
They say that they have to pay for their crimes.
That's not where his thought is. He thinks that
Jeffrey Dahmer, the guy that ate all those kids.
I'm trying to think if it's Jeffrey Dahmer's. I don't think it's Jeffrey Dahmer's, Kathy. I think it's.
I think
he
was murdered.
Yeah, it was. Dobson had an interview with him.
Yeah, that's who I'm thinking of, and
yeah.
I got the wrong name, don't I?
It's not Dahmer's.
Okay,
who was that?
Something like.
But how many people?
But anyway, yeah, he murdered lots of people, men and women.
But there are people
because
that
because he was demon-possessed. He played with Satanism and everything.
Yeah,
he was totally into that and drugs and what have you. But now he has a website where he's trying to help kids stay away from all of it.
And
because
sometimes
he has found Christ.
Those are the best people, the best tool God
yep.
has.
Right.
Yep.
Right.
There are
because
strong
yeah.
testimony.
Sometimes if you've not experienced something, you cannot empathize and connect with somebody.
And
you think in your mind you can understand, but until you've walked in those shoes,
yeah.
you know, it's very difficult.
And he even said, you know, I deserve to die for what I did. I destroyed people's lives.
Mm-hmm.
You know, by taking their
and that
their
person
mates
probably has to pray a lot about that,
death.
You know, having that in their memory.
Yeah.
Oh yeah, it's horrid.
Yeah.
But
guys, think of all the times you wronged people.
I know. I think, yeah. That's
try
true.
To make up for all that. You
yeah.
can't.
You can't. You can't give back what you've taken away like
no.
that. But he knows that he's saved. And he knows that he can help others as long as God allows things to breathe. And that's what his desire is, to honor God that way.
So his rewards will be great.
I think so.
And we're far from
I think so.
What would have been fair, Therese? Here's what I mean. Here's what this is what fair is. This is what God, in fairness, should have done.
Yep. Took him out right
yeah.
then.
Yeah.
And all of us, because God knows. Here's the sovereignty of God. God knows all the people that were going to be born after Adam and Eve to the end of human history. God takes out Adam and Eve. Every one of us are condemned.
Yeah.
We materialize and we are in hell. Even because, I mean, as the years go by, Therese gets born, she's in hell. Becky gets born, she's in hell. Mike gets born, he's in hell.
So when you say take them out, you mean like after they sin, just kill them both?
That's what they deserve.
But then Satan would have won, because that's what he wants, basically.
Oh, yeah. And that's what he's always played against. And I'm not going to say God figured out a way, because God didn't. God had a way. God had a way to condemn Satan and his angels and
you
Satan every time at the same
you
time.
Me every morning.
Which Satan did not see.
So, if, you know, say like he took out Adam and Eve, would he just make somebody else? I mean, basically. Or would he just say, oh, well, heck with it, I ain't going to do it. I ain't going to mess with these guys. These are just gone.
Yeah, I don't think he could do that, because now you've got... Got
he
a
loves
represent, yeah, you got a representation there of a whole race of people, and I, to go because really, if you're looking biblically, all of us were still in the loins of Adam
mm-hmm.
at that point.
He could make Transformers.
as they say, that you know, I mean, I've seen the Bible talk about that, especially in Galatians. We've seen that in Galatians
mm-hmm.
In Hebrews, that Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek. Abraham, the great Abraham, paid a tribute to this mystery man. And so the whole argument in Hebrews is that Levites came from Abraham. They paid tribute to Melchizedek.
Who's Melchizedek?
This mystery man of the past. Who I think really was Jesus. I mean, that's my opinion. But the whole point of the whole matter is the whole point of the whole matter is that you, in the book of Hebrews, okay, is you think the Levitical system is big, is strong, has power. Well, what's funny is that Abraham paid tithes to this Melchizedek, and Melchizedek's not of the tribe of Levi, which means that he's greater than Levi.
Hmm.
So who is this greater one? Well, he represents the new covenant. The new covenant is greater than the old covenant.
Right, that's Jesus Christ. Gotcha.
Is that cool or what?
Yeah. I never thought of that.
Yeah.
I didn't go there at all.
Yep.
Okay.
So anyway.
What
is his name? Melchizedek?
Yeah.
King of Peace, King of Righteousness.
Oh, there you go.
Yeah, it's crazy. When you read Hebrews chapter 7, nobody knows his genealogy. He has no mother, no father. What? What? I mean, let's do
where's it at? Where's the thing? Where's
seven,
it at?
7 in Hebrews, chapter 7. I'm missing chapter 7. Oh, wait, no, there it is.
Wait, let me get there. Got it.
For this Melchizedek,
Jesus-like,
king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the king and blessed him.
Is it after Romans?
Yeah, way after Romans. If you got Romans, it's way to the right.
There is no record of his father or mother or any of his ancestors.
Hebrews, there it is.
No beginning or end of his life, he remains a priest forever, resembling the Son of God.
And notice in verse 2 what his name means.
King of Peace.
And King of Righteousness. Wait a minute. Are you kidding me?
Oh, wow.
Righteousness and peace?
Justice.
Yeah, that's the Messiah. That is the whole kingdom teaching right there. What's the kingdom supposed to be? Righteousness and peace. And he's in this place called Salem, which would someday be Jerusalem. But at this point in time, it's Salem. It's called Salem. Well, without father, without mother, without genealogy, what? Having neither beginning of days nor end of life, okay, that made like a son of God remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tithe of the spoils of war. And indeed, those who are the sons of Levi who receive the priesthood, they have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren. Though they have come from the loins of Abraham, but he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham. And so you look down at verse 9, it says, even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes to Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Levi's father was Abraham. 400 years or more later.
Later. I'm confused. Wait a minute.
There's Abraham. We'll call him Big A. Okay?
And then Levi is his son.
Eventually Levi, no, Isaac
ancestor.
Is his son.
Yeah, Isaac's his son. Levi is a descendant of
but
descendant.
Eventually,
yeah.
Jacob.
Well,
12 kids.
Holy cow!
Yeah.
Jeez.
Benjamin,
that's where the tribes come from.
All the rest of the tribes. And guess who's in that tribe? Levi!
Okay.
So Levi was actually still here when Abraham paid tithes to this
Melchizedek. Wow.
And the whole point of Hebrews is to show people that the law is inferior to Jesus. Okay, that's all the time we have. It's that time. Wow! I prayed about today so that we would be eclectic. We would flow with way the way the questions come, not just the lessons. So there you go, Des. I hope you can get this. And, yeah, okay. Let's pray, guys. Father, I pray right now for this group that's here, that these truths would remain. And I pray this Jesus Christ in your name.